praying in the Holy Ghost. It's not one of the first. I don't think. 1 Peter chapter 4. And there in 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 1, and reading in the King James, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to them in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever." And everyone said, "Amen." Amen. And that means truly. Truly. The title of our message today is Grace Expectations. Grace Expectations. Lord Jesus, to be able to speak boldly, but yet to let your word hit the mark today. Let the check be wrote in this house for very valuable and vast spiritual resources, and that the people of God would take it to their homes and to their prayer closets and to their jobs, and that they would cash the check and invest it in souls that are lost. That they would cash the check, the spiritual truths and the spiritual fruits and virtues and values and powers, and invest those things in the body of Christ, building up one another in the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Grace Expectations. Charles Dickens wrote the book called Great Expectations. How many of you ever read Great Expectations by Charles Dickens? It's also a movie. How many of you ever seen the movie Great Expectations? And the interesting story by Charles Dickens, the main character is Pip. He's an orphan. Parents have died. He lives with his abusive sister and her kind-hearted husband. And he is snuck away to the church cemetery, and there he is looking over the graves of his parents, longing for them to still be alive. And he is frightened, terrified by a man by the name of Abel Magwitch, who is a prisoner who has escaped from a prison boat and swam ashore. And he scares little Pip-Pap to death, and he talks him into going back to the house and getting a file so he can file off the bonds that he's in, and to bring him a little loaf of bread to eat it. And little terrified Pip goes off and he sneaks a loaf of bread from his abusive aunt, and he sneaks a file from his father's workshop, and he brings it back to Magwitch, who files the and goes on about him. He's recaptured and eventually gains his freedom overseas. And Pip grows up, he begins to become a young man and gets involved with different people and different things. And one day a lawyer comes to him to find him. And he says that an anonymous person has taken you on as an apprentice. And they are going to make you a gentleman. And you're going to be given so much money by this anonymous person every year to pay for your expenses to be trained as a young gentleman. And he is going to, in the way they expressed it in the European culture at that time, was that you were coming into an expectation. An expectation meaning that you are going to one day get an inheritance from whoever this anonymous donor is and at that time. But now, in the meantime, to let you know that you are going to have an inheritance, this person will reveal to you their ability by year, giving you some of that inheritance now, in the here and now, and so you can grow into the young man that you will need to be in order to be able to at one time inherit whoever this anonymous donor's estate is going to be. And it's a great story about little Pip and his life and how he grows into a young man. Hallelujah. But I'm thankful today, church, to know that Jesus found little orphan Pastor Rob and discarded and fatherless and living a life of abject poverty, and I'm talking about spiritual things today. He was destitute and he was lost and his life was hopeless, and he was bound up in the atrocities and the curse of sin and death. But Jesus came and rescued me, and he gave me the expectation, hallelujah, that one day I am going to be with him in glory. And in the meantime, he relieved me of my chains, and he delivered me from the bondage that I was in, and he ripped me from poverty and destitution, and he planted me, Brother Kevin, in his glorious kingdom of gold and see-through and light and power and truth and deliverance. And ever since that time, for over 30 years, I have been living in the expectation of my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. I did not deserve what I have today, and I still don't deserve what I have. But somebody who is anonymous to me, I have never met them before, though I know his name, I have never met him personally, and I hope to one day meet him face to face. But he has supported me day in and day out, trained me and imparted, brought people into my life and things my way, covered sins, covered mistakes, covered failures, saved me simply because of his grace and his mercy. Of course, little Pip goes on to find out years later that the man that was that the anonymous donor, who he had imagined different ones to be, was actually no one more than that slave, than that escaped convict who he had given the file and the loaf of bread to, that when he had gained his freedom overseas, that he became very wealthy and prosperous, and he decided, I'm going to return the favor to this young man by becoming his great expectation. I'd like to preach to you for a few moments today on the topic grace expectations. Hallelujah. We are saved by grace, and that is not of ourselves. Nothing you've said or done has made you worthy of the salvation that Jesus has brought to you. It is simply by his love, John said. We do not love him because it was in our mind to do so, but we love him because he first loved us. He first found us, and he put his favor upon us. And because of that, we have been saved from sin and destruction. And we are living in the expectation and in the earnest of the inheritance that we will one day inherit in a resurrected body, in a glorious new heaven and earth. We are living it day by day, moment by moment, by the favor of our Savior. I don't want to get into a theological debate with you today, but let me explain something to you. Although grace is free, it is not free from expectation. God's favor is free, given to us, but it is not free from expectation. Hallelujah. It is not free from expectation at all. Because when I pray to my benefactor, I expect him to hear me. I expect him to answer me. When I call upon him in my hour of need, I expect him to deliver. I expect him to provide. I expect him to be there and even take for granted that he will be there. Grace is not free from expectation. I expect that he will be there, that he will meet my needs. But actually, expectation is integral. It is intertwined, and it is a intrinsic part of grace, that there is an expectation that when God, that when we unworthily receive the love of Jesus upon us through his death on Calvary, there is an expectation of God that there will be a return of appreciation. There is an expectation by God that we will walk worthy of this vocation that we have been called to. That if he supplies the resources and he sets us free from poverty of sin and he brings us into new life, that we will walk as though, and that we will begin to live our lives as such, and we will no longer walk around like a little poverty-stricken pauper, that we'll no longer act and talk like we did before we met Jesus. The time passed. It may have been okay to get in the schoolyard and tussle with a brother or a sister, pulling hair, blacking eyes, and drawing blood from the lip and from the nose. It may have been all right then, and in a time when we were living in that old lifestyle, to sleep around and lay around, and to touch and to feel, and to do things to whoever we felt like doing them. But it may have been all right for a time for us to drink it up and party it up and dope it up and do all of the things that we didn't have any better sense to do, because that's just the way we were born, Brother Kevin, into the world that we live in. But when Jesus came into our lives and he intervened in our situation,
with him, and he showed us a better way, and he opened up a door of opportunity to us that could not possibly have come to us in any other way. There is an expectation that we're not going to continue to live like we did before.
That's right.
But that we are going to start to live up to the expectation of grace. Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What did he say previously in chapter 5? He said this. He said that where sin did abound, grace did that much more abound. And we need to be careful of the mentality and the attitude that says, well, I'm saved by grace. I couldn't do anything to get myself saved, and I can't do anything to make myself lost. And it don't matter how I sin, Jesus will still forgive me. Hallelujah! You better be careful. Because if you still want to sin, if you still want to do the things that you did before, writer of Hebrews 12:15 said that you need to be careful lest any one of us fail of the grace of God. Previously, early. He says in chapter 10, verse 29, that there are people that have been exposed to the grace expectations of the master of the universe, and they have been exposed unto the joys and have tasted to the wonderful gift of God's Holy Spirit. They turn back like a sow after it's been cleaned to its wallowing in the mire, had turned back like a dog. Oh, it was a cold, hard meal the first time around. But the second time around, Brother Kevin, it's hot and it's juicy and chewy. If you don't have a dog, you probably don't know what I'm talking about today. You know what that is, don't you? That's disgusting. There ain't nothing nastier than to see a dog hack up his lunch and then sniff it. Let him clean it up, ladies. That'll save you the trouble. Oh, I don't want to be like a pig that's been cleaned up, and as soon as the first opportunity presents itself, to jump head first and feet first back into the muck and the mire and start rolling around again. There is a grace expectation that after the Almighty has cleaned you up, that you'll learn to walk around the mud, that you'll learn to step over the puddles, that you'll learn to live a little bit cleaner than you did before. Otherwise, why did he go through the trouble of cleaning you up in the first place? Do you think he wanted you clean so you could don't get dirty again, because he doesn't have anything better to do than to clean you up all day long? Hallelujah. I'm preaching now. I'm pastoring now. I'm entering now. I'm sticking my nose in your business now. But old dog of mine, you know, I can always tell what the wife, she'd stepped out, so now I can talk behind her back. I can always tell what stuff she's been sneaking to the dog. Because if he doesn't do it twice, it just ain't good to him. But you know, some reconstituted food just doesn't make for good eating the second time around. There might be a little piece of turkey or ham. Where did he get that from? Well, I'll tell you where he got it from. He stuck his nose in the garbage can and licked it out. He climbed up on the countertop. He pulled it over something somebody left out. Oh, the big old green stain on the floor. Yep, he'd been eating spinach again, tasting the beans and lettuce. We're not talking about cows here today. You know what I'm saying? We're talking. It's okay if a cow does stuff like that. You know, that's different. But a dog. and puke it up instead of eat it back up into his stomach again. God, help us. There are grace expectations that when we have been saved by Christ Jesus from the old lifestyle, that we are not going to go back and eat it up again. That we're not going to go back and get a taste for the things of the past. I know it's human nature in some form and fashion. And we like to compare ourselves to the Jews that came out of Egypt and went out into the wilderness. That we could go back to Egypt and to the leeks and to the onions. And that we could go back to Egypt and sit by the pots of soup that are full of the flesh of animals. We could smell that sweet broth again. We could have that spicy taste in our mouth one more time. But how quickly it is they forget about the whips of the Egyptian taskmasters on their backs. How quickly it is that they forget about the hard labors and how the Pharaoh tore their sons from them and cast them into the Nile River to be chewed up by wild beasts and wild reptiles and fish. Forget. There's some grace expectations that when God saves us, that we're going to start having a taste for the heavenly things. That when we get a taste of the Lord, as David said, and we see how good He tastes, and we realize that He's got milk and honey for us, that we will want that instead of what we used to have. There are grace expectations. That when God has been gracious to us, that we in turn will be gracious to others. I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again. It's a little funny story about Abraham and the Lord. And Abraham ran into a guy, and he knows you're supposed to be hospitable. And the Eastern, Middle Eastern culture there, that's how they did things. And so this man comes in, and he's hot, and he's thirsty, and he's hungry, he's weary from his journey. He says, "Come on in the house here, I'll feed you, I'll give you some fresh water, you can take a bath, I'll give you some wine to drink, I'll give you some good meat to eat here, and I'll take care of you." And brought the old guy into his tent, and he just complained. And complained and complained and grouchy and negative. And Abraham got so aggravated with the guy that he finally had enough and he kicked him out of the tent. Said, "I'm sick of hearing what you've got to say. Go on down the road and find you another tent." And a little while later, the Lord spoke to Abraham and he said, "Abraham, where's the man that I sent to you?" He said, "Well, Lord, he was grumbling and arguing and complaining, so I kicked him out of the house." And the Lord said to Abraham, "I have been putting up with that man his whole entire life. Couldn't you have put up with him for one evening?" There is a grace expectation that when God has been good to us and showed us His favor, that we return the favor to others. But we forget quickly, don't we? "God forgave me of this sin and that sin." And then I turn right around and what do I do? As soon as I see somebody else in that sin, what do I do? Kick. Here comes that finger. You. And we're telling them all about it. "Don't you know how bad you are? Don't you know how wrong that is? Let me tell you, you're in trouble, blah, 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 blah." Was that the way the Lord dealt with us? I didn't say that was that the way your mom dealt with us. Is that the way the Lord dealt with us? No. When you came to the Lord, He said, "I forgive you." And He was wooing you. He was reaching for you. He was loving you. He was letting you know you can come back anytime. Sometimes we forget how gracious God has been to us. sometimes we forget how much of God's favor it takes for us to stay in our salvation. And we come up with somebody else that used to sin, that sins like we used to sin, and that does things like we used to do them. And we're all over them like a dog on a bone, like white on rice, like a tick on a stick. And we come after them, and we give them a what for, and we preach them a message, and we tell them this and tell them that. And what happened to the grace expectations when Jesus forgave you of your sins and brought you into the kingdom?
That's right.
There are, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That there are grace expectations that God is providing for us day by day, moment by moment, situation by situation. God is providing for us, and there's no room to get haughty about it. There's no room to get preachy about it. There's no room to get judgmental about it. There's only room for us to show that same gracious nature to those who are in the same trouble that we used to be in. Let me tell you who Jesus is. Oh, some of us would make horrific emergency service personnel because we fly to the scene of the trouble as quickly as we could with sirens and lights of Larry. Get out of my way. I'm going to an emergency. And we show up on the scene. Oh, guy got run over by a car on his motorcycle. He's laying there and you can see a bone protruding from his leg and you walk up to him. Now that's what you get for riding that motorcycle. Your mama probably told you not to do that. Look at you now. Now look at you. You ain't jumping so high now. Now, Lord, looks like you got a broken bone. I bet that hurts pretty bad. That's about the way half Christians are when they go to help folks find Jesus. Jesus doesn't need you to help them find him because they already found Jesus when the car ran them over. Hallelujah. You know, they're already finding Jesus. They don't need you to go in there and belabor the point and beat him over the head like a dead horse. It ain't going to change anything. That's the time when you're like a Samaritan. You step in and you say, okay, this is going to hurt, but it'll feel better when we're done. And you pull that bone and straighten it out. You wrap it up in a splint. You say, we're going to take you somewhere safe. We're going to give you some medicine. It's going to relieve the pain in your body. And we're going to work on you and fix you and get you back on your feet. Oh, that's Christ's expectations. When God saves us and he puts gifts in our lives and he begins to impart things into us, he expects us to turn around and show that same graciousness to those that he brings into our lives. And if we walk according to that, we can expect that when we pray, God will answer. We can expect that when we are obedient to the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the preaching of the man of God that we say is our pastor. If you call me your pastor and I tell you that this is what the Bible says and it's what you need to do and you specifically refuse to do it, then either I'm not your pastor or you are a rebellious saint. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, God, I told them time and time and time again, but they refused to listen to me. And I prayed about it and I fasted about it, but I couldn't get through their knuckleheaded brains how simple the truths of the Bible are. And you are going to be liable before God if you call me your pastor and don't do what you say. There are grace expectations. I don't come to your house, point my finger in your face, and tell you to move this couch over here, and tell you you got to bought the wrong color car, and get in all of your business. I don't do all of that. I don't call you
you on the phone the first service you miss and get on your case. Maybe I should. I don't get in your face every time you say something or do something that hurts somebody else in the body of Christ. Maybe I should do it more. But I'm here to tell you, if you can't get it over the preaching, over the pulpit, it probably don't matter if I stand right in your face and point my finger and tell you. Some people are just so hard-headed that it takes not even God can get the message across into their minds. That Jesus died on Calvary. God raised him up in 3 days. He forgave you of sins and broke the curse off of your body. And he has guaranteed you an inheritance in heaven. And it's time you start living up to the expectation. It's time you start showing some appreciation. It's time you start bowing in obedience and humility before God. It's time that you start reaching out to the world. Dad, let me tell you where I was. And Jesus found me and where I am now. Because those are the expectations of grace.
Amen.
Whitefield and Wesley, they debated back and forth over theology. Back and forth over theology. One of the followers of Whitefield said, one of the converts, the disciples of Whitefield said, "Whitefield, do you think we'll see Wesley in heaven?" Whitefield said, "No, I don't think we will." And that follower was like, "Oh, yeah, I stick it to him, you know." Whitefield said, "No, Wesley's probably going to be so close to the throne, and we're probably going to be so far back away from it that we won't be able to see him." That go over your head. What is that? That's grace expectation. Think of others better than yourself. Think more highly of others. Submit to one another. Love one another. Pray for one another. On and on and on the Bible goes and the list goes. And this, my phone says I need to be more active. It says keep up the pace. Estimated active minutes 18 less than goal. So I guess I'll just keep preaching for a while longer until I meet my goal here today about spiritual activity. Let's all stand together. God gives us free salvation. And I know we all know this, but it's not free of expectation. But I want to do this. I want to do that. Welcome to the club. I don't want to do that. And I don't want to do that. Welcome to the club. The only question that matters is, do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell? Well, I don't really care. Well, if you don't really care, then you just do whatever you feel like doing. It ain't gonna matter anyway. Well, I want to go to heaven. Well, then you better start thinking about some things. Because there's some things that'll keep you out of heaven. If they wouldn't keep you out of heaven, then Jesus would not have died on Calvary to deliver us from them, to give us power over them. Lord Jesus, help us today, church. I'm telling you, there are expectations that you have of God, but there are also expectations that He has of us. I don't feel like reading my Bible, get it out and read it anyway. I don't feel like, you know what they say, motivation, if you wait till you're motivated, let me just say this. If you wait till you're motivated to do something, guess when you'll do it? Yeah. Sister Linda?
Never.
You know why? Because motivation never comes before you do something. It always comes after you do something. It's when you go out and roll your sleeves up and start working in the yard and pull the weeds. That's when the motivation comes. It's after you put your running shoes on and you lace them up and you go out and start running your exercise. That's when you get motivated. You don't feel like, I don't feel like running every day. I think it's almost every day I don't feel like running. Bob comes out, we might
5 miles last night. I did with a 15-pound pack. We got back in just in time to go to a family graduation of my nephews and nieces, and we were there 2 hours, and then we got back to the house. I still had more studying to do, and I was tired. And I can tell you, Brother Danny Cox, there was one thing I did not want to do. I did not want to run. But I haven't missed a day this year. So you know what I did, Brother Danny? That's exactly right. I went, ran my mile around the block, came back in the house, laid on the floor, threw the towel on, started stretching those legs out. You always feel better after. Praise God. Praise God. And so it may feel bad to our flesh to do certain things or to not do certain things. But when you go ahead and you follow the leading of God, when you go ahead and listen to the preacher, when you go ahead and listen to the Word of God, when you go ahead and follow the leading of the Spirit, that apprehension, that fear, that dread, that now all fades away, and the motivations and the blessings of God start coming on you, and you could care. You don't even know why you didn't do this sooner. If I'd have known how good this was, that's what everybody that gets saved said. If I'd have known how good it was going to feel, if I'd known how much better I was going to feel, I'd have got saved a long time ago. And people that had been saved, that had never heard about Jesus, that they were so heartbroken, that their friends who were Christians had never told them about this. Let's pray together today, Lord Jesus. We come before you, God. We are not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but we are striving today. Lord, we open up our hearts in prayer to you. Lord, we are looking for your holy approval. We're looking for you, O God, to come into our lives and release your light and your blessings on us. But we're struggling, God. We're struggling with sin. We've failed. We've made mistakes. We're doing things that we know that the Bible clearly teaches is sin, is against you, God. And we don't want to trample your blood afresh under our feet. We don't want to bring you to an open shame. But we are ashamed of ourselves today. If you're ashamed of yourself today and the things you've been doing, why don't you come down to the altar right now, and why don't you repent before God and ask God for a renewing and a refreshing. And we'll pray with you that God will give you a new determination and commitment to do what you know is right to do, and to hold on and press your way through, and for God to give you victory over the flesh and over the sins of the past. If you feel ashamed today, oh, and you want God to forgive you, and you want God's grace to just abound in your life, why don't you step out right now, and everybody just have your head bowed and your eyes closed, and those that feel pummeled by this message, you feel pulled by the Spirit today. God wants you to put some things behind you so that you can press forward to the things that are before you, because God is building himself a church that is full of powerful people. He's building himself a church that is a holy church, that is without spot and blemish. And in order for that to happen, sometimes we've got to get cleaned up. Come on down to the front real quick. I know we're getting ready to dismiss. I know we're getting ready to eat and to do and celebrate that. But why don't we just come down to the front and find a place to pray? I'm tired of waiting for you to come. Let's just everybody come down to the front and let's just begin to pray before God.